like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Romans, if you'll turn there, please. In Romans chapter 1, we'll begin reading in just a moment. In Romans chapter 1 with verse 14. I declare to you that it is God's desire to make himself known in this world. There's no doubt about that. He's revealed himself in conscience, and all of us have that. He's revealed himself in creation. Creation declares the Lord in his glory. There's enough of the revelation of God in conscience and creation to condemn us, to help us know that we're lost and hell deserving. We need a Savior. But there's not enough of the revelation of God in conscience and creation to save us. That's why we are commanded to give the message, the declaration of the gospel, that Jesus saves. And he's our only Savior. But I want you to be aware that God wants to reveal himself not just to you, but through you. And no matter what you do with your life, what function you may participate in life, what vocation you may have in life, it's God's desire, where you are, to use you for his glory as you yield yourself to him, so that he might reveal himself through you. We ought to be consciously aware of that, wherever we do and whatever we say, and we ought to be aware of that, that God wants to speak through us. Often we think about what we're doing and our failure to say the right thing or do the right thing, or most often to react the right way. And we're troubled because we know that Christ is not revealed in our reaction or our response. It's the Lord who created us. He desires to make himself known to us and through us. I want you to have this in mind. The subjects I believe God has led me to as I've been reading and studying God's Word is in Romans chapter 1. And it is by God's grace that we deal with this subject. And it's only by God's grace that we have revealed to us the truth of this subject. The Bible says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. If you're having marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark the expression given to us in the 17th verse of this first chapter. The righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God revealed. Notice the language. I say, I'm tempted to say, simple language, but yet so profound that God gives us in this passage. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Notice, please, it is the power of God unto salvation. I want you to write that statement down. It is the power of God unto salvation. We give attention to the gospel, but not as much as we ought to. We give the gospel to people, but not as faithfully as we ought to. We'll pause there, hold your place, and I want you to turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." So he preached it. We should receive it and stand in it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Speaking of which, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And the Word of God goes on to say, "And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 5,000 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Now, when Paul describes the gospel, he tells us, "I have declared unto you the gospel. I have preached unto you the gospel." The 15th chapter, the first verse. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand." And may God help us as we have the Spirit of God deal with our hearts about whether we've received it. And we've heard it preached, we've received it, and we stand in it. And then when he summarizes the gospel, he says, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And then he tells us with very plainness, specific instruction, "For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." So, when we're talking about the gospel, and you have your hand, I guess, marked in Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, "For I am not ashamed," in verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." And the Bible says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." So the gospel is the power of God. The gospel brings salvation to everyone that believeth. That's what we find to be true. And then the gospel reveals. I want you to notice that. If you mark the word "reveal" in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." The righteousness of God is a subject perhaps so great we can not give it in just a brief statement. It involves the character of God and all that God is, and God does always right. It is the righteousness of God. And the Bible says God has a way of revealing His righteousness. And He has chosen human instrumentality to do that. As we receive the gospel and live the gospel, and in our exchanges of human behavior in communication with others, we are revealing the righteousness of God. What God considers right is what we're charged to live with. Now, the righteousness of God is not something we can purchase. It's not something we can study until finally we grasp the subject and say, now I've gotten God's righteousness. The Lord Jesus is the righteousness of God revealed in Him. And Christ in us, the hope of glory, produces the only righteousness that we can have. It's not something we can purchase. It's not something we can buy. It's not something we can achieve. It's in the divine exchange that God makes to us when we ask Him to forgive our sin and by faith trust Him as our Savior. And God gives us salvation and equips us, I must say, with His righteousness. As a matter of fact, if you're living the Christian life the way it ought to be lived, you ought to be displaying the righteousness of God. You can display the righteousness of God as a banker, as an attorney, as a teacher, as a housewife, as an employee in whatever vocation you're in, by the way you respond to situations in life, you can display the righteousness of God. Something God gives us. It's an enablement that the Lord gives. We can't get it on our own. I'd like to think that I live a righteous life. If I said that to you, when you think of that, you would think of a certain behavior. If I'm living a righteous life, I'm living a certain behavior that's right, that honors God. But that righteous life, if it's really a righteous life, it will bring glory to God. Let me read the passage again. I want you to look for the key statements that God gives us here, because this is so important for us to understand. The Bible says in verse 15 that I am a debtor. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We understand the gospel of Christ is the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and all that encompasses. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's a statement we ought to read to ourselves and meditate upon and ask God, what are we saying when we say that? What are we declaring? Because we have an identity to make with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He provided for us the only way of salvation. There is no other salvation. There's nothing you can do or I can do that would bring God's favor and earn God's acceptance. God's favor and God's acceptance is only what comes to the person of Jesus Christ. And it's only Christ in us, as He lives His life through us, that we can meet God's approval. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's how I came to salvation. And it's to everyone that believeth. to the Jew first and also the Greek. But here's the thing I'm trying by God's grace to help myself with and help you with. For therein, meaning what we've talked about in the gospel of Christ and the way we receive it, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. I think there's so many people who make some profession of faith in Christ or Christianity who understand little and nothing about what God is doing. They really don't see that there is a divine initiative taking place in your life. Perhaps we should stop just a moment and read what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews as we close the book of Hebrews. I hadn't planned to read this, but I want you to read what the Word says about this in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 13, the Word of God says, in verse 20 of chapter 13, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." It's not just blood, it's the blood of the everlasting covenant. This is a covenant that God the Father makes with God the Son, that all who come to God by way of the Son, the Father receives. The explanation for this covenant is in the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 17th chapter of John. I hope to give you a more detailed account of that 17th chapter of John, and for us to understand that we are safe in Him, saved by Him, secure in Him. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 19, "But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." That work of what is well-pleasing in His sight cannot be done. You say, "I want to please God." You cannot do that. I cannot do that in my own strength. It's Christ who comes to live in you and provides you with the ability to please the Lord. I often say to young ministers when I'm training them, we serve God not in order to, but because of. And they say with eyes wide open, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And I try to explain to them, what we're doing for God is not in order to get something from God. That's the way most people live their Christian life. I'm going to do this, and I hope to get this from God because I'm doing this. That's not the great motive. It's true that God does bless certain things in your life, but you live under a great handicap. Anyone who lives that way lives under a great handicap when you don't understand this. We serve God because of what He's done for us. Because He became a man without ceasing to be God. Because He was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life. Because He went to the cross and took our death for us. Because He was offered a willing sacrifice for our sin. He didn't die for His own sin. He died for our sin. Because He bled and died and tasted death for every man. Because God the Father, who gave God the Son for us, was satisfied with His death. And the evidence of that is His resurrection. The resurrection is the receipt that God accepts the payment Christ made. And no wonder the Lord Jesus on the cross cried, "It is finished." He said, "I have finished the work God's given me to do." He came in obedience to the Heavenly Father and died for our sin. Now, we don't spend our lives always trying to do the same thing Christ did. We rejoice in what Christ did for us. He's our Savior. He forgave our sin when we were undeserving. He gave to us all these wonderful gifts that come with salvation. The 30 different things that accompany salvation, they're all given to us in the Scriptures. And so I wish you'd get my little book on those 30 things and read it meditatively and ask God to help you understand as many of them as possible, that you know these things accompanied by salvation. So why do I serve God? Do I serve God because I'm constantly living in some sort of bondage trying to please the Lord? No. No. I'm free from that. I'm a debtor. Oh, a debt he paid, I couldn't pay. But I serve God because of what the Lord's done for me. Not in order to get something from God. You see, I'm His. Evelyn may say, after 56 years of marriage, that I'm hers. And I may say that she's mine. And in the sense of marriage, that's true. But both of us, as redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, belong to the Lord. And I treat her the way she ought to be treated, not because she deserves it, but because the Lord has redeemed me, and that's what He desires for my life. She treats me the way I ought to be treated. That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? Not because I deserve it. So many times I don't deserve it. I would never expect her response to me to be equal to my behavior to her. We found a different motive than that. She helps me, and she serves as the wife God has called her to be because of what Christ has done for her. The debt belongs to the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. I'm a debtor to Him for His amazing grace. And I want you to understand the gospel, and I want you to understand why we live the gospel, but I'm trying to get just one thing, and I can't do that. It's only the Holy Spirit who can get that done. That God's righteousness, which is the greatest thing we can say, His righteousness, He's chosen. God has ordained and chosen that His righteousness, all that God is, and His immutable character is revealed in the Christian behavior of His children. Every day I live the life of a Christian, and every day you live the life of a Christian, is the thing that enables us to bring glory to the Lord and reveal His righteousness. You may have a bad response to someone in something. They may make you angry, and you may have a terrible response to that person. But if you're a child of God, you have to stop. Stop! You have to stop that and think, this is not the way the Lord wants His Son revealed. When the Lord forgave all, when He covered all, when He had mercy on all. So, let me read again what I found in the book of Romans. Now find it again, please. The Bible says in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And there are many reasons to say that. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, we agree with that. Miraculously, we receive salvation. Our names are written in heaven. We receive all these wonderful things that accompany salvation. All of that is God's free gift to us in salvation. And it's to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, in this salvation, by grace through faith, is the righteousness of God revealed. I would go so far as to say that most people don't ever stop to think that their salvation and the way they live their salvation is what reveals the righteousness of God. Let's leave this for a moment and turn to the book of Philippians. You know, Paul is writing on the inspiration of God, Philippians chapter 3. Please be patient with me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous. But for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs, as people who behave like dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, these divisive groups. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I think you ought to underline that in your Bible if it'll help you to remember it. No confidence. Because that's our battle. You know, you ladies spend all your life thinking, do you look right? Do you speak right? What do people accept you as? But you'd have no confidence in the flesh. Men are worse. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now listen to this. He says, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. It tells us why. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. In other words, keeping every letter of the law. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul made the law his aim. That's not what God gave us the law for, but he says, as touching the law, blameless. And then he explains, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I thought I was in the right column on those things, you know. So I counted all that but gain, but it was really loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, the things I once prized, I prized those things. I mean, I thought that's what everybody wanted to see in my life. I prized all those things. Everything about that was a prize for me. And I see now it's nothing but the excretion of animals in a barnyard, dung. Lost for the excellency the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. It's not Christ and, it's Christ only. And be found in Him. Here it is. Not having mine own righteousness. That's the battle we all have. I'm talking to some wonderful people in this church. I'm talking about wonderful people. They're here every time they Christian people ought to be here. They do everything Christian people ought to do. But Paul said, I had to get to the point where I was found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. God gave me a righteousness. God gave me a righteousness that I couldn't produce with all my effort. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And God gave me, when He gave me Himself, He gave me the righteousness of God, which is not my own righteousness, which is not trying, striving, living under the burden of, oh dear God, have I made a mistake? I feel so guilty about everything I've done wrong. I can't come up to the level I ought to come up to. Now hold it. That doesn't mean we ought not to be our best, do our best, say our best, treat people the right way. It doesn't mean that at all. It's the reason we do it. It's not in order to get something from God. Excuse me. It's because of what Christ has done for me. I couldn't do it for myself. I couldn't get my sin forgiven. I couldn't be the good boy God wanted me to be. But because of what He's done for me, I owe Him everything. Everything. I know what people say. Sure, I know what people say after half a century pastoring a church like this. I know what they say. Well, if you go to that old church, you know they want you to live right, dress right, be right, speak right, talk right. They don't want you drinking alcohol and getting drunk. They don't want you using drugs. I know what they say. I know what they say. I go in and out among them. And the people who are leaders, social leaders, political leaders, I go in and out among them. You won't be listening to dirty stories. They just miss one thing. They just miss where it's placed. It's not in order to be the Christian God wants us to be. It's because of what Christ has done for us. I owe it all to Jesus. I owe it all to Him. Sin left a stain I couldn't remove. By His mercy and grace, He removed it. Amen. You know, I could never repay, and I don't have to repay. I'm just so affected to my soul of what He's done. And now I get the glorious opportunity of demonstrating His righteousness by living the way He expects His children to live. I can't give that to you. I can't get that through to you. I can hardly comprehend it myself, except by faith. There's no way to explain it. But I do so earnestly. Forgive me. I do so earnestly want you to have what Christ has already given you and understand how free you are to live for Him. Be delivered from this idea of bondage that you have. I don't think we should find anybody in the world who tries to live a life more correctly before God than a true Christian. That should not eliminate any responsibility. No responsibility eliminated. But whether I treat my wife the way I ought to treat her, I treat her that way for Jesus. Maybe we get in a fight and I know I'm the winner. I know I could give her the knockout punch some way or another. I mean, I know I'm right. I just know. But I can't do that. I have to have mercy and grace to respond correctly, because that's what Jesus expects after what He's done for me. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? You're not living on your own plane. You're not living on your own scale. Christ and His righteousness has been imputed to your account, and the Christ-like life that you're living and responding on is a gift from God. And it's all to do with the dead aisle. The dead aisle. This whole book of the Bible, this book of Romans, is about this theme, the righteousness of God. And it's not something we have to strive constantly and think we're going to die trying to get to it. We already have it. When God forgives our sin, brings us to Himself, and His dear Son comes to live in us, and I receive His righteousness imputed to my account. I didn't buy it. I didn't earn it. It's a gift from Him. He made that trade for me when He took my ugly, awful sin, and He paid for it on the cross. He died and was buried and rose from the dead. I may not do the best job now of explaining this to you, and I feel like I'm not, but I'm enjoying trying. Amen. Because I owe it to the Lord. And I want you to have the understanding of this righteous life the Lord has given you. You're free from the law. Oh, happy condition. You're not waiting for the jailer to finally hit you in the head and tell you, "Nah, sinner, you're dying, going to hell." Jesus took all that on the cross. No wonder my life is because of what He done. Because of what He's done. Not in order to get something from Him. You get that? I could go on forever, and I have to stop. Thank you.